We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 10, 11, and 12. But I want to kind of finish up last week on verse 9. We kind of ran out of time. It says, "Masters, do the same things to them," meaning granting dignity to your slaves, those under you, "and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and with him there is no partiality." I want to ask you a question before we begin. If you are in a position of a boss, maybe you're not the supreme being of your business, but maybe you are in a position that has people under you. If you have people under you, would you raise your hand so I can see? We've got some bosses. What does the Bible tell you about how to be a boss? It says, "Do the same things to them," meaning your slaves are asked to be godly and respond to the authority above them. He says, "You do the same thing. You have an authority above you." And he says, "Don't threaten those under you, but you lead them in a kind and a loving way." I'm wondering, you that are bosses, if I ran into the mall someplace, some guy, some girl that works for you, and they said that they knew you, how tentative could I be saying that they went to Denton Bible Church? Would I have to be nervous saying that you attend this church? Would that be a motivation for them to come to this church, or would it cause them to drive away because of the conduct that you treat your secretaries, those under you? You know, there's a fellow in our church, and I asked him what got him at Denton Bible Church, and he said, "Well, I live right down the road, and I used to drive by your church all the time." And he said, "I saw the cars out there, and I thought either they're doing something right or they're a cult. One of the two." And he said, "I wondered about that church all the time until I found out that one of the guys that works for me went to your church, and he's in a position of great authority." And he said, "I found out that was the guy. And he said, I wanted to come to your church because," he said, "this man is the epitome of kindness and integrity." Now, I as a pastor, there's nothing that makes me in a divine way swell anymore than when somebody brags about you. I've had people that said, "Denton Bible Church, you know a guy there named," and he named him. He said, "Yeah, that guy works for me." He said, "That guy is a Trojan. He'll work as long as he has to get it right." He said, "Boy." And you know what he said? He said, "Y'all must be a good church." I said, "Yeah, well, you know." You see, he labeled the whole church because of this worker. So how do you do as a worker? As a matter of fact, I have two very good friends that started a fast food franchise. You've probably all eaten there. They sold it, became extremely wealthy off of it, two Christian men. And do you know what? I asked them, I said, "What was the key of running your franchise?" He said, "It was the way we treated our employees." He said, "We would get a guy that was a manager from some other restaurant. We would offer him over half again what he was making, a big cut of the profits. And we would give him all kind of benefits, and we let that guy know we didn't want to use him, that we wanted to help him in life." And he said, "As a result, we got guys that were loyal to us, faithful to us." And he said, "The job they did was the most excellent job they could do as a recompense for how we treated him." And they built their whole franchise and the godly treatment of employees. How do you do? Incidentally, there's a number of people in the Bible you never want to tamper with. You know who they are? The little man. You never tamper with a widow because God is her husbandman. You never tamper with an orphan because God is his father. You never tamper with a slave. As a matter of fact, the book of Exodus legal section begins in chapter 19 with slaves. How to treat a slave. It's either 19 or 13. One of those two. Starts with slaves. The little guys. And you never mess with a worker. James said to the bosses of his day, "The pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and whose pay has been withheld by you, it cries out against you. And those who did your laboring has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." God said, "You withheld their checks, and my friend, you will answer to me." So I trust that we have some great, kind, good bosses in this fellowship. Verse 10, 11, and 12, we come to the final section of the epistle. Chapter 2, Paul told us to sit in the heavenlies, to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, he told us to walk worthy of our calling. Sit, walk. And now in chapter 6, verse 10, 11, 12, he tells us to stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of His might. If you're here this morning and you're a baby Christian, you need to sit. And you need to just understand where you are seated at God's right hand in His beloved Son, in whom is life and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You just need to soak in the grace of God. If you're an older Christian, you need to walk worthy of your calling. The way that you treat people, the way that you have relationships, you need to walk by the Spirit of God and walk in wisdom. And now if you've gone from being a learner to a disciple, you go to being a leader, and that's chapter 6. You need to stand firm. To be a foreign legion in a wicked day on a foreign planet, ready to go home, to be pleasing to God against a hostile force. Let's read it. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." I had a class at Dallas Seminary once called Angelology, the study of the paranormal, that world which is beside the real world, the para beside the normal. And I thought, what are we going to study? They said, I was a young Christian. They said, we're going to study demons and angels and things like that. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. Gremlins too. What is the Bible going to have to tell me about this stuff? And they gave me a syllabus, and that bay was that thick on the invisible world. And I came to realize, to my surprise, man, if you took a concordance and you looked up angels, demons, spirits, heaven, hell, Satan, and devil, you get 700 references and explanations of it. As a matter of fact, if you did a movie on the Bible, your chief character would have to be Jesus, and your most supporting actor would have to be Satan. He appears in Genesis 3. He goes all the way into Revelation chapter 20. The Bible gives him names like this. Calls him God of this world, ruler of the world, prince of the power of the air. The devil who deceives the whole world, Revelation says, has been thrown down. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus said that Satan was the strong man who guarded his possessions and they were undisturbed. The Old Testament says Israel sacrificed their children to demons who were not gods. 1 Corinthians 10 said the thing the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons, not gods. Paul didn't feel there was any merely false religion. He felt there was a demon behind it. Satan told Jesus to worship him, and he said, "The kingdoms of this world have been handed over to me." We're told in Ephesians that by salvation we are delivered from the domain of darkness. The book of Acts says that Jesus has delivered us from the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are told to be kind towards unbelievers, that they might, and I quote, escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. He is called the father of lies, that every erroneous thought ultimately finds its origin in one super intelligent being, who is perfectly sealed in reprobation, that is cauterized towards God, that there is no good in him. He has withered toward any moral aspiration. He is judged. He's hardened. He's darkened. And 1,000 years of being chained in the abyss will not bring repentance to him. All you can do is exile him with those who follow him. That is the Bible's view of Satan. And it's amazing that the Apostle Paul, here's a guy who has been, and I quote, 5 times I was beaten with rods, 3 times I was stoned, the night and the day I've spent in the deep, I'm in constant danger from robbers, from ribbers, from my countrymen, from false brethren, from the Jews, from the Gentiles. And this guy said, the problem isn't people. Paul's back was a massive scar tissue. He said, Paul, who's the enemy? He says, you can't see him. Where are they? He says, you can't find them. Paul, Israel hates you. And the Gentiles hate you. He said, they're not the problem. The problem is an unseen enemy that's behind us. I don't know if you realize it, But you may call it fantasy. But the Bible treats as fact the paranormal world, the world of the angels and the demons and whatever. There is no special book of our Bible that's called the Book of the Paranormal. They simply are there all the time. You see Eve on the scene, and all of a sudden you see the presence of a sinister being in the possession of a very lofty and exalted creature, tempting a woman. You see the disciples saying, boy, the demons were subject to us. Jesus said, well, I saw Satan just fall from heaven. Jesus was captured. He said 72,000 angels just drew their sword. He saw a world that no one else could see. And if you read the Bible, it moves from the real world into the invisible world so smoothly, so fluently, that they are just weaved together. And there is no distinction between them. And it cites this world, a good picture of it is the book of Job, of a believer in God never knowing the enormous conflict that goes above him. That world is a battleground for the glory of God, where evil is used to purge and purify and prove him. And that he is the object of a satanic and an angelic conflict. If we knew what was here, boy, if God removed our blinders and we saw what was about this church, I wouldn't be standing here and you wouldn't be sitting. We would just fall down, calling out to the grace of God. I think this is why the Bible never ever gives us but the little tip of the paranormal iceberg. Just a tip, because it knows that we really can't handle it. I'll be real honest, I was very tentative about even teaching this. Because there's something that is morbidly fascinating about the occult, about the demonic. Well, if you make a movie, everybody goes to see it. And you put it on National Enquirer and everybody picks it up. There's something fascinating about the occult. And I want to look at what God says about the invisible world. And I don't know if you realize it, but the view the Bible takes of fallen man, it sees man as in the image of God. He is glorious, he's wonderful, he's fearfully and wonderfully made, but the Bible never cites him as anything powerful and esteemed. It can talk about Caesar, Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes. It can talk about Rome, talk about Alexander the Great, talk about Darius, talk about Cambyses. Who's another lead? Talks about Herod, talks about Pilate, talks about all of these great mighty rulers, but the Bible never is impressed with them. Because the picture that the Bible sees of sheep, I mean, that's the way it sees men and women, as sheep. You know what the only absolutely defenseless animal is in the animal kingdom is? A sheep. Even a cheese mite can dig. A sparrow can fly. What can a sheep do? Can't run. Can't bite. Hadn't even got a stink gland. Can't camouflage it. It's Snow White. How do you camouflage something Snow White? Can't climb a tree. Can't dig. Can't imitate anything like a mockingbird. All you can do with a sheep is fillet that sucker. Deep fry him. That's about it. And that's a great picture. It's the only animal in the animal kingdom that is symbiotic upon man. Do you know that? All the way back in Genesis, the first job was a shepherd. Abel was a keeper of the flocks. A sheep can't make it without a human being. And I got news, stud. That's what the Bible calls you, is a sheep. And as long as you're close to a shepherd, you're all right. But the day you wander, you have gotten into the domain of about a 30-foot great white. And it's not if, it's just when. What's the Bible have to say about him? You know, Jesus said, in light of Satan, he said we should pray, deliver us from evil. Lead me not into temptation. God, keep me out of the domain of darkness. The Apostle Paul said, pray for us that the Word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified, and that we might be delivered from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith, but God is faithful, and He'll strengthen and protect us from the evil one. Paul said, pray for me that the devil won't get to us. Peter said, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to, what? Devour. Not to brand, not to tattoo, not to nip, but to consume him. Peter, Paul, James said, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You learn truth. How do you resist evil? You submit to God. You never tamper with evil. You just learn about God. And so the Bible tells us that we're to be very aware of a world that's out there. How does it teach us? Well, I want to look at this text on demonology. And it tells you four key things about the demonic realm: their order and structure, their domain, their nature, and their influence. Let's take these one at a time here. Look at verse 12 at the order of the unseen world. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces. That is a statement that is used toward politics of the day. That Caesar would have been a king, and under him would have been Pilate and Herod and all different rulers and authorities. In the angelic world, those two words are used. In Ephesians 3, it says, the church is made a display of the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and in him all things are created, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. If you look at the angelic realm, you see thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. You see Michael the archangel, Gabriel that is over Israel. There is an angel in the book of Persia, or the book of Daniel, that is over Persia, a particular angel that arose, and I quote, to be an encouragement to the king of Persia. He protected the nation. An angel. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Is it biblical that you have a guardian angel? I think it is very theological. I think that when I die, I'm going to see a face. First thing. And my thought is going to be, I've always known you. And he's going to say, you kept me busy. All these years. And there is an order to the demonic realm. You have Satan. Is there such a thing as a demon who can be over a country? The answer is yes. The book of Daniel, you see a demon who is called the Prince of Persia. Daniel prayed, didn't get an answer for 3 weeks. The angel came and said, I'd have been here, but I got delayed by the Prince of Persia. An angelic conflict. Yeah, there's an order to them. And there's also something called the world forces of this darkness. This darkness is our present age. Before the Lord comes, there are lies, error, evil, death, and God has withheld His hand of judgment because during this time He is saving out His elect. Someday the time will come that the day of the Lord will occur. He will take His church, and then He will deal with the wickedness of our world. There are world forces of this darkness. What's that mean? I had a class at the seminary, and Dr. Norm Geisler, noted apologist and debater, was teaching on the area of the paranormal. And a fellow asked him in the class, he said, Dr. Geisler, how do we keep from... Because when you study the Bible's view of the angelic realm and the demonic realm, you're just overcome with the enormity of material on it. And he said, how can we get away from thinking there's an angel behind every bush? And Geisler said, there is an angel behind every bush. This is my personal opinion, but I think that we shall find out that the chaoticness of sin, when we get to glory, we will find out it is not so chaotic. I believe that you will discover that there are world forces of this darkness. There are demons, I think you will find, in responsibility for incest and perversion and homosexuality. Those that are responsible, I can find you a place in the Old Testament where a lying spirit comes down to put an error in the mouth of a prophet in the book of Jeremiah for him to cry out error against God. The prophet never knew it was there. I think you will find in the erroneous realm, I think you will find demons behind Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam. You will find demons behind liberal thought, the New Age movement. There are world forces behind it. So Paul was into all this trial and all of this pain. He said, they're not the issue. There's a force that you can't see behind it because Paul knew his Bible. Look at their domain in verse 12. They are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, meaning that you can't see them. One of the most terrifying scriptures in the Bible to me, makes me nervous when I read it, is God saying to Satan in the book of Job, He called all of the angelic realm together and Satan had to answer it. And he had access in the heavenlies and he stands before God and accuses you, the Bible says, in the presence of God. He has never understood grace. And God said to Satan, He said, where have you been? And like a lord of a manor answering to the king, he responded. He said, I have been walking to and fro on the earth. That's like a lord looking over his manor. I've been walking to and fro on my turf. You know what God said? He said, have you seen my servant Job? There's not another like him in the earth, fearing God and turning away from evil. And you know what Satan said? He said, yes, I have seen your servant Job. And I know his name. And I think that he serves you simply because you bless him. I've got a theory. You withdraw your hand, he'll curse you to his face. God said, I dare you. He said, try it. And Satan was used to purify, to strengthen, and ultimately, for the good of Job, he was twice as much the man at the end of the book as he was at the beginning. And you know what? Job never mentioned the name of the devil. Job never knew what was taking place. There was an invisible conflict above him. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, didn't get an answer because of something that he could not see. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ananias didn't know. The Bible says that Satan entered into Judas to betray Jesus, and he went out into the night. Judas never knew. God, to depose King Saul, called for a volunteer from the demonic realm to be a spirit of anger and of fear and of terror and of paranoia to unseat the man, and a demon volunteered. There is an unseen realm that God, frankly, doesn't let us see, and he doesn't let us really tamper with. And might I say to you, in the fascination of the occult, if there are any of you out there that are tampering with astrology, remember when you were little, you always wanted to play with a Ouija board? Tamper with little cultic seances, fortune tellers, tarot cards. You never, ever venture out into that area. In the Old Testament, Israel was forbidden to have one who dealt with familiar spirits, i.e. a seance, spirit of dead relatives, a witch, a diviner, a sorcerer. The nation treated them with the death penalty. And I'll tell you why. And I have watched Christians play with it sometimes, and I've watched non-Christians even more so play with this, to go out swimming with the great white, and they never know what's out there. Matter of fact, there was a fellow that used to visit this church, called himself a Christian, had the answers, and I found out he was messing with what was called shamanism, talking to the spirits of the dead for guidance. And I said, is this true? And he said, yes. And it's an ancient, ancient, godless cultic religion, shamanism. You get your own spirit guide to lead you. And I said, who have you been talking to? He said, Samuel. I said, who else? He said, John the Baptist. Who else? He said, the spirit of my dead father. I said, are you familiar in the Old Testament what you did to people that talked to familiar spirits? He didn't know. I said, what are those spirits telling you? He began to tell me. And I said to him, let me tell you what the spirit is going to tell you. He's going to tell you to leave your wife, and he's going to call you into adultery. And I watched his face go white, and I found out later that was exactly what the spirit had been telling him. To leave his wife. You know why? Because there's only one Holy Spirit. They are evil. They're evil. And he tampered with it. And it consumed him, destroyed him. You see, the way that the occult is, it's like a guy on a... You hear about these men that go up into these New England areas where the forests are so dense, and they get out of their car and they go into the forest, maybe to go to the restroom, and you find them 2 weeks later. Dead, had their hair pulled out because they got just off the road and they took confidence that they knew where the car was. But they didn't have anything to guide them, and they got turned around in the trees, and all of a sudden it was so thick they couldn't see light, they couldn't see their way out of it. They took one wrong step and another wrong step, and they found them dead. And that's the way that the area of the paranormal is. You never tamper with it. You stay tethered to the Bible. You take what God says about it and you leave the rest. I hear these Christians praying sometimes. They're talking to the devil. They're talking to demons. I say, man, shut up. Don't be talking that stuff. Let me leave. Because you're swimming with the great white. Don't get in his domain. Stay with truth. Submit to God. Resist the devil. So he has a domain in the invisible. We'll never see it. Something else that he has here is a certain kind of nature. Would you notice it here in verse 12? The spiritual forces of wickedness. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits. I used to have an argument back in the Middle Ages. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? And guess what you got occupied with in theology back in 1200? And they used to argue about how many devils could or angels could dance on the head of a pin. Biblically, do you know how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? An infinite number of angels can dance on the head of a pin. Because they are spirits. They are intelligent forces. Can angels assume shape? Yes. I.e., the Gospel of Mark and other places. They take on human form. They're very non-threatening. Holy, terrifying, but non-threatening. Can a demon assume a shape? They never do. Do they possess? At times. Does an angel possess? Never does. God's ministry to His people is to woo them by truth and love where they willingly become His servants. Satan's job is to corrupt and to destroy and possess. And whenever men are possessed by the devil, they always are taking stones and cutting themselves, gashing themselves, needing to be changed, crying out, throwing themselves in the water and in the fire. Because that is Satan's plan, is to bring honor to himself by lies and by destruction and by the heinous corruption of what to God is good and wonderful. They are spiritual forces. And notice what their ultimate plan is in verse 12. They are forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There was a movie once called Apocalypse Now. You remember that movie? Robert Duvall had a part in it. It's kind of a crazy, what was he, a colonel? Just loved war. And there was a particular scene that Robert Duvall wakes up in the morning and he walks out on the riverbank. And you can just see the smoke rising up from the day's battle and from all the chaos and the death and the horror of Vietnam. And Duvall walks out and he goes, "Ah, I love the smell of napalm in the morning." He says, "It's the smell of victory." Kind of a chilling statement. And I think that's exactly the theological perspective of Satan's purpose in ministry. To take a marriage and consume it in tears and pain. To take a child and abuse him. To take a family and destroy it. To take a job and consume it. To take a reputation and ensnare it. To take morality that is pure and good and put it in a back seat. And a couple of sweaty kids lying to parents. To take authority and mangle it. To take the known universe that's so wonderful and make it into something that chaotically came from the slime in a big bang. And Satan looks at the destruction of man and the horror and the tears. And he looks at the Savior who said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And he looks at destruction and he says, "Ah, I love the smell of victory." He has brought honor to himself. And with every chaotic, capsized, destroyed, deceived, ruined life, all through Hades is the echo, "Hail Satan." That's just what he's done. And the Bible says we're to be sober because he's looking for us. He hated Israel, the Bible says. He hated what Revelation calls the woman of light, and he hated that child who came from him. He tried to destroy him as a baby. He sought him as an adult. He found him on the cross. He hates him. And now the kingdom program has shifted to you, and he hates you, and you are God's Normandy, his beachhead in a wicked day. And he can't stop the truth, but he can stop and discredit you. And I believe, friend, biblically, and I know my Bible as well as I can, and I'll say to you within the confines and sobriety of the Bible, the devil knows your name, and he knows your address, and he's watched you, and he has a theory on you, and he seeks you. They said to a demon in the book of Acts, these seven sons of Sceva, an exorcist, were casting out demons falsely in their power. And the demon responded from the man and he said to the sons of Sceva, "I recognize Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" He knows you. What's his plan? Let's look down here in verse 11. Here's how we should act against him. "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes." The word scheme is the Greek word cubia. You know what that means? You ever seen a dice game? Where a guy will take little shells and he'll move those three shells around, and he'll try to get you to find the dice that's under it. In the old days, they used a P. The word cubia is the word for dice, and it's used of sleight of hand, scheme. For a guy to create reality and get you to pick it. I've got a buddy in Dallas named Danny Corum. He's a Christian illusionist that exposes frauds and faith healers and stuff like this. And I had him at my house, and Corum is a spooky guy. And he was in my kitchen. He said, get a deck of cards. Got a deck of cards. He said, sprays them out. Pick one. I picked one. See what it is? I see it. It was eight of hearts. He said, put it under your foot. Put it under my foot. He says, now, what do you think's under your foot? I said, I know what's under my foot. It's the eight of hearts. He said, pick it up. I said, Corum, if that ain't the eight of hearts. I said, I'm going to burn you as a witch. And I'm going to lynch you right here. And I picked it up. And I think it was a spade. I think it was a five of spades. And I put that thing under my foot. And I put my finger on it and my foot on it. And I said, trick deck? He said, it's your deck. He said to me, would you think I was magic right here? Could I convince you I was a messiah? I said, pretty close. He said, what I did was I created reality. And I made you believe it. And he said, I can create, that's my job, I can create the illusion of reality anywhere I want to create it. As a matter of fact, this is documented. I got some buddies that were there with him. He was at Pizza Hut one night talking about the ability of an illusionist to create a false world of reality. And he said, Corum said, I'll guarantee. He said, I can go in that booth right over there and I can convince that guy that I'm from Pluto. And a couple of my buddies, a guy, Keith Chansey that's here, and a guy named Kirk McJunkin were there with him. And they said, no, you can't. I said, yes, I can. And he went over there and sat down at the table with this guy, and before it was over, had this guy convinced he was from Pluto. He levitated this guy's pizza. Of course, he didn't, but that guy thought he did. He bent the guy's spoon by his thoughts. He made water run backwards in his glass. And this guy was convinced he had met Mork from Ork eating pizza in Dallas, Texas. Because Corum can create, he's so subtle, he can create the world of reality any place he wants it by illusion. And that's precisely what the word scheme means. For Satan to lie to a human being in a world of lies and to get him to willingly follow a path of error to his own destruction. Now, how do we prevent that? By girding our loins with truth. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you don't spend time in the Word every day? I don't know how many Christians I get in my study whose lives are consumed with getting into this labyrinth of bad decisions. And I say to them, don't you know the Bible said something about your adultery? And didn't you know he said something about your pornography? Didn't you know he said something about your anger and that stuff? You've got right here over and over red lights blinking at you. Where were you, friend? Where were you? Just walked right by him. Any person who destroys their life that's a believer, I'll assure you, there's a red flashing light in the Bible. David said, by thy word, thy servant is warned, and in keeping it, there is great reward. But we walk right by it because we're ignorant. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Solomon said, you cannot put the net in the eyes of a bird. When you're a bird, when you fly with the wisdom of God, you can see the errors down here. How many of you are not spending time in your Bibles? It's because you have so much confidence in yourself and so little terror of the wickedness that's out there. How many of you are tampering and playing with sin right now like a cat with a ball of twine? And there is wicked, unrepented sin, and you are swimming right now with the great white, refusing to believe he can come upon you. He comes to rob and to kill and to destroy. You know, I'll close my message here. If you're a non-Christian, The Bible speaks very definitively of a hell. And it's not a frat party. It's not where your sorority sister is going to be. It's not the Elks Lodge. It's not a real great place in Cancun. Just hot, you know, a lot of fun away from Christians. The Bible uses the word agony, torment, flames, forever and forever. A place so horrid that there is nothing within your experience to know what it is to be, and I quote, abandoned by God to Hades. To not have your family there, because that's of God. And to not have the beauty of nature there, because that's of God. And to not have light there, that's because of God. Not to have laughter there, because that's of God. And to have nothing that will ever remind you of the one you have rebelled against. Nothing but the one thing you have loved the most, and that's the constant painful sensation of you as the center of your universe. And there's nothing but you in darkness and in pain. To know the judgment and the wrath of a God you have never seen. Don't go there. Peter said, be saved out of this perverse generation. There is light and life and joy and salvation to one who puts his faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who tasted by the grace of God death for every man. And for you here who know the Savior and are like Ananias, who are lying to the Holy Spirit, playing games of passive indifference or active rebellion against God, may I say to you, my brother, there is no finer illustration of Satan than a 30-foot great white. Because that's where you are right now. You're swimming out there with something, just like a great white. And it's silent. It's unseen. It's below the surface. It's in darkness. And he's just waiting. Greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world, and as long as we're with God, we have no threat. But when we abandon him like sheep and wander, we're in his domain. We're his. We're his lawful prey. Sovereignty notwithstanding. The fact that he can do nothing outside of the sovereignty of God notwithstanding. We're told to be sober against him and to know that he is a very real force. And so I would admonish you, get away from a very silent, a very deadly enemy. I can think of no finer way to close our service than the book of Numbers. The benediction that is given, don't worry about it. There was a benediction that was given by a great priest of God, Aaron. And you know, I looked for some music that I could give this to. It's always great to, you know, quote words of a hymn or something, and I have Sandy or Bill play right along with me, but it's kind of difficult to find music about the most fearsome, demonic, inhuman thing that has ever navigated reality. It's kind of difficult. He says this to that nation, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Found some music. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Swim close, fish. You're dismissed.